back into Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'm going to read tonight from verse 6 to verse 16. Song of Solomon 5, 6 through 16. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set in beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we help us to see what we need to see, to understand this section and see the glory, most first and foremost, and most importantly, the glory of our beloved, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is our all in all. We may at times lose sight of that. We may at times forget, we may at times fall asleep and not be in a healthy or awake state spiritually. But Christ is and always is our all in all. He is the chief, the most distinguished one, the one of highest value among 10,000. And tonight we're going to be looking at the response of the Shulamite, the bride, talking about her bridegroom, her testimony. We should all have a testimony. And reality is, our testimony is weak when our estimation of Christ is little or poor or not what it should be. And our testimony is strong and can only be strong when we have a high estimation of Christ. The more and higher we think of Christ, the more and stronger our testimony will be, the more it will flow out naturally, and we'll be willing to praise our beloved, our Savior, as one we can commend and must commend to others. A brief review: the beloved knocked. He knocked and called to the bride. Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. His hair being covered with dew and locks from the drops of the night. But she didn't respond. She wouldn't get up. She was in bed making excuses. He persisted. He put his hand on the latch of the door, and it caused the heart to stir. She gets up finally. And he leaves his calling card on the door, dripping with myrrh, liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. leaving his calling card as a lover would for his beloved. Finally, she opens, but he's gone. My beloved, she says, had turned away and was gone. So sad. Here, she finally responds. She finally wakes up, and he's gone. But for good reason, not because out of anything but love and a desire to draw her out. So she says, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called to him, but he gave me no answer. Never would have called, never would have been in such earnestness if he had been right there. But he wasn't there. In his wisdom and in his love, he withdrew himself. And that's the common experience for believers. Christ, and it doesn't necessarily have to be for sin, it can just be to give us more love for him, to work in us a more of a desire for him. And there's enough reasons in us, enough things we do to cause his discipline, and sometimes that's true. But the common experience of believers is that we're not always on the mountaintop, and we're not always awake as we should be, and we don't esteem Christ as we should. We lose sight of him, we get casual, we treat him as if he's just one among thousands, with nothing to commend him for ourselves and no testimony for others. So she goes out to look for him and gets treated by the watchman in an unusual way, but it was her own fault. She had caused the predicament. How would they know that she wasn't who she said he was, or she appeared to be someone who might not have been a true Christian or even in wickedness. But they exposed her to herself, taking off the veil. And then the friends of the bride come. The daughters of Jerusalem come. These who most consistently can be looked at as believers, and yet young believers, weak believers maybe, but believers still. It's the best way to look at them. Some say they're unbelievers, but and some of them might be, but most are true believers who are yet young in the faith, probably. But they question her. They say, what is your beloved? She had charged them to find her beloved, to find him. Anybody? We all need to find Christ. Years ago, it was in the early 80s, I believe, because it was just around the time it may have taken place earlier, but just I noticed it after I got saved. Wouldn't have noticed it before I got saved, but there were bumper stickers at that time. I think it was a part of a campaign, evangelistic campaign. I think it had some tie-in to Billy Graham, but it was big among the churches, and the bumper sticker said, I found it. I found him. I think either one or the other. But I found it. And you were supposed to think, well, what did they find? You know, and go and ask them, you know. And there is a truth in that. We have to find Christ. And we will, if we seek him, we will find him. That's a guarantee. Most don't seek him. None seek after God. No, not one. Right? And so, but if we seek him, by his grace, we will find him. We must find him. And finding him, we find the one who our soul needs and who our soul will love. So she says, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am love sick, not sick of love. And the sickness is not unto death, because the unbeliever has a sickness unto death. Their sickness leads to eternal death, eternal punishment. But this is a sickness that's recoverable when it finds the object of the love. She's love sick because she's without her greatest love, Christ. And so her heart, she's mourning, she's repenting, she's in love, but without her beloved. So they're curious, these young believers, these daughters of Jerusalem, what's so great about your beloved? Tell us. In that way, they're being used by God to draw her out, to make her give her testimony. And this is where we pick up the account, beginning at verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved? O fairest among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you are so charged? Why is he so special? Has anybody ever asked you that? Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking, maybe getting, having an opportunity to talk about Christ, to share either family or friends, and either verbally or with their, maybe more so with their ignoring you or just brushing you off, saying, well, what's so special about him? It's because they're blind. They are without spiritual life, and so they see no beauty in Christ. He's not their bridegroom. They're not in love with him. It's impossible for an unbeliever. And we would pray and hope that they would be. But these believers, young believers, want to know what's so special. Why is he better than others? Now, it's a good question. And we are to be ready to give a testimony. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. That's the tough part there, the meekness. We're good at getting angry at times or being a little overbearing or whatever, but it's to be done in gentleness and meekness, trusting in the Lord that if it pleases God, he would grant them repentance. But we need to be ready. And again, what's going to keep us ready, get us ready, is to be viewing Christ and highly esteeming him. Then our hearts will be ready. Remember back in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ drew out of his disciples, he got them to say who he was, who people were saying he was. In Matthew 16, 13 through 16, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? So he knew what they were saying about him, but he wanted the disciples to say it. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he says, but who do you, my disciples, who do you say I am? Asking them a question to teach them a lesson. That's what Christ did. And it's what we can do as well. It's an excellent method of teaching. You ask people questions. And by getting them to think it through and to speak it for themselves, they begin to learn. They begin to be drawn out and to learn. And that was what Jesus was doing there. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He makes that foundational statement. And he was right. And we are to do likewise. We are to declare the glories of Christ. We are to be honest about it and honest in our testimony, not making up a testimony that somebody else's testimony. We to have our own, but it's to be an honest testimony, not one that's glossed over all of our sins and problems and our struggles. You see, in our text, the bride had real, legitimate trials and struggles, but it's not good to gloss them over and give a rosy picture to anybody about Christianity, especially young believers. They need to know right up front that it's not going to be a bed of roses, then they're going to have trials and tribulations. And real Christians have real struggles, ups and downs, and low times and high times, and times when we feel as if we're unsaved, and times when Christ rejoices. That's a good testimony to have. It's an honest testimony. And by that, especially for believers, it will encourage them. And maybe later on, when they experience that, they won't be in such despair. And they'll realize that this is nothing that's not common to all. It's still going to be hard. So we're to speak to others about our beloved and tell them who he is. We're to commend him. Commend. You understand the idea of commending somebody. If we had a a trustworthy lawyer. We could commend lawyer. We could commend that lawyer to others, saying, this guy, this woman, is trustworthy. A doctor, how often, and sadly, there aren't that many that are commendable that we can commend, but when we do find one, we say, this guy is good. He's got a good record. I would recommend him, commend him. Well, if we can do that with lawyers and doctors and car mechanics and anything else, we need to do that for Christ, with Christ. Commend him to others, even when we ourselves are struggling. Now, the bride here, she's in deep distress. She is struggling. She can't find her beloved. She's asking these others to go and find him for her. So she's not on the mountaintop. And we don't need to be on the mountaintop to commend Christ. We can commend him even when we're struggling. And guess what? It's going to be a blessing to others, and it's going to help us get out of that situation. If we are faithful, and even if we don't feel like it, or even if we're in low struggling, and we're honest about that, that's God's way of helping us. If you've ever just started to recommend Christ and talk about Christ, even if it's with somebody who's unbeliever, like in a cult or whatever, that can be used by God to strengthen our faith. And with other believers, we're to be doing that as well, and that can not only help them get a right view of Christ, but it can help us at the very same time. It helps us out. So we're to be have a testimony and recommending, commending Christ to believer and unbeliever alike. So what are we commending him about? What is your beloved, they say, more than another beloved? O fairest among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Now, that implies, or should imply, that there are many beloveds out there. Many, not who are truly beloved, but who the world, unsaved people in particular, think is their solution and answer. There are thousands, 10,000s, who will vie for our hearts, who will compete for our love. And before we're saved, we give our love so freely to others, to those who don't deserve it, who those are not beloved at all, not chief among 10,000. So there are many beloved. Who is this? What commends him? And she says, my beloved is. So she commends him, and she says that he is distinguished. He is the chief one. He's the best one among the many. So there are many out there, but Christ is unique. And that's the way we need to see him ourselves and present him to others, that all the others are mere fakes and frauds and will disappoint. How long did we struggle? How many disappointments did we have from family, the closest of families, from friends, the closest of friends? If we're seeking to, in anyone else, to be our Savior, to be the one that Christ alone should be and can be to us, then we're going to be disappointed. And hopefully not eternally disappointed and eternally lost. So we can commend him to others. We must. He is chief. He's unique. He is distinguished among the many. Quote here from Octavius Winslow. Chief among 10,000s, the altogether lovely one, with what pen dipped through it were in heaven's brightest hues can we portray the image of Jesus? The perfections of our Lord was the perfection of holiness, his deity, essential holiness, his humanity without sin, his impersonation of holiness. All that he was and said and did was a flash of holiness emanating from a fountain of essential purity, kindling that dazzling and underlying radiance around each step he trod. How lowly, too, his character, how holy the thoughts he breathed, how pure the words he spoke, how humble the spirit he exemplified, how tender and sympathizing the outgoings of his compassion and love to man. He is chief among 10,000, and the altogether loveliness, the best evidence of Christianity. Jesus is the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. It's our Savior, and he has to be ours. He has to be our chief one. It can't be somebody else's testimony. It has to be our own. We may not think it's much, but if it's our own, then it is much, because he is much, and we are recommending him. Most excellent. Above all others, love speaks these words. You see, she's speaking in the language of love. She's commending him. Now, just think of lovers, human lovers, a husband and a wife and a husband. When they're truly in love, they commend each other to others. They speak well of it, and it just pours forth. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be dragged out of them. Because it overflows from the love that they have. And this is love, the language of love here. She's saying he is the chief among 10,000. And no one who is even close to her beloved. It's the language of love. The language of her seeing beauty in him. And in him alone. Unique love. Unique beauty. It's the beauty and the love that he sees in us, that he has for us and that he sees it in us. That's amazing. It should be. We see it in Christ. But the more amazing thing is that Christ loves me and gave himself for me and sees me in all those wonderful terms, my system, my love, my dove, my perfect one. How can that be me? And that's the amazing thing. But we commend him to others. He says, my beloved is. And she goes on to say that he is white and ruddy, chief among the 10,000. So what is this white and ruddy description that she gives? Certainly it has nothing to do with the fact of his race or the color of his skin. She's not saying that he was a white man. And that would be false as just on the surface, because we know he wasn't. He was dark skinned. He was from the Mediterranean. And so it's not speaking about color of his skin. Spiritual, obviously. And when we look at Christ, we don't want a physical picture that's drawn. We want the spiritual picture that comes through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit and his picture of Jesus for us. That's the best one. His whiteness here is spoken of similar to the language that was used in Revelation. And that white, that hair that was white as wool and white as snow. It's the brilliance, it's the glory of his being, particularly his holiness and his deity. His deity, his being fully God, truly God, and truly man. And yet the whiteness is describing his deity and his holiness. Colossians, Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head, that picture of the head, white with wool. And later on, as we go through this section, the head is like the finest gold, and description of Christ in language that depicts some of these truths. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, first place. He must be chief and distinguished above all others, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell. And in Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Truly, Christ is our all in all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. But of God we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is all, and all are all in all, and all we need. For even later on in verse 8, for even if there are so-called gods, remember the among the thousands, so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, we who know him, we who love him, for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. One only, one unique one, one chief one, white, pure, purity, holiness, deity. It's speaking about his God, his deity and Godhood. Truly, that's the lily of the valley. The ruddy one, the red one. It's ruddiness. It's people have a ruddy complexion, like almost like a reddish hue and hair and face, ruddy or red. Speaks about his human nature and his sacrifice, him being the Lamb of God, shedding his own red blood for sinners. Sinless himself, pure and sinless as the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God without sin, and yet a sacrifice for sinners. Ruddy and red speaks of his human nature, his real manhood. Fully God, Christ is, white. Fully man, red and ruddy, a sacrifice, a substitute, the lamb being the scapegoat, the substitute for us, suffering like no one suffered before or ever since, shamed, despising the shame, the amount of shame that Christ was subject to, that he willingly subjected himself to. Even so that he could sympathize with us, sympathize with our weakness, and be our perfect high priest. So Christ, that one, that chief among 10,000, white and ruddy, being the unique one, the one, the object of her love. So next time we'll go into particulars, but for now we'll stop there. Is Christ that to me? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is he, that's the question I ask you tonight. Is he that to you? Can you say that with honesty? There's one of my favorite preachers, he always adds, Judgment Day honesty. Judgment Day honesty. That's truly honest. When you face God on Judgment Day, will you be able to say, will words be the same? In other words, Judgment Day honesty. Can you say, we say, me, can I say, can you say, that is what Christ is to me? It should be. We fall short in our love and in our estimation of Christ, but there's no excuse in reality for falling short in that because we just don't see it as we should. Another writes, Christ is the chiefest or best than the rest, the best than better than the rest. His love is unknowable. His riches are unsearchable. His joy is unspeakable. His ways are untrackable. His grace is inexhaustible. His peace unfathomable. And he himself unsurpassable. His character was beautiful with holiness in every detail. His love was pure and faithful in all its affections. His service was true and beneficial in all its workings. His words were tender and true in all their utterances. His life was consistent in every department. His aim was single and concentrated in glorifying God. His mission was to benefit all who would have him in dying, would have him in dying a death which they deserved. All who would have him may have him. Dying as the one who would die, the dying one, the one who died, the death they deserve. Christ is Christianity, and the best evidence of Christianity is Christ. He is the chief among 10,000. That's what he needs to be, more and more to us. It's like growing in love. And the only way we're going to grow in love is if we spend more time with the one with whom our heart desires and our heart loves. To the unbeliever, there is no love for Christ. And yet, the gospel goes forth and bids sinners to come to him for life. For any here tonight who are hearing this, who yet have never come to Christ, you need to. There's no other one who can satisfy you. No other beloved in this world is going to disappoint you. They're going to spurn you, divorce you, treat you horribly, like Satan does his those who are under his power, and eventually take you to hell. I will lead you right there. But Christ is the only one whom our soul needs and whom we should love. And we're to tell others. Again, this is where we fall so far short, being ready to give an account, ready, willing, and able to, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us, to recommend Christ to others. And again, we struggle to tell others because our love is so little. If it was stronger, we'd be stronger in our testimony. It would flow out as it should. We'd just be gushing forward about, have you seen my bride, my bridegroom? The bride says, have you seen this one whom my soul loves? He is worthy. Oh, he's so great. That's why I love him. That's why I love him. He's this, and he's done this, and he's like that, and he'll never do this. And he's always been faithful. He's always been true. He's always been kind. He's always been compassionate. Never once failed. Never left me or forsaken me, truly. Always done what's right. That's someone we can commend to others and must and should. We need to let the love open up our mouths and hearts to declare the praises of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. I could not live without him. To enjoy his company is bliss for me. For him to hide his face from me is my midnight of sorrow. Oh, for a power to live, to die, to labor, to suffer as unto him and unto him alone. I feel that if I could live 1,000 lives, this is Spurgeon, by the way, I would like to live them all for Christ. And I should even then feel that they were all too little a return for his great love for me, him who loved me and gave himself to me. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this would be true of us more and more. We pray for those that are here tonight or hearing this, that if they're apart from Christ, that they would be jealous. Jealous of the bride. Jealous of the love of the bride. And desirous of the bridegroom. Father, we pray that you would draw many to yourself, to our Savior, and we pray that for our weak love and our little faith and our little estimation of Christ, you would be merciful to us and help us to see him as he truly is, and see him as the desire of our heart, and go after him. Father, we pray for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.